when the teacher was going through all the names, and I was the only kid left, so she goes, "You must be William." And I said, "No, I'm Poochie." And she knew it wasn't going to go anywhere but downhill from there. So let's go ahead and get into the Word of God here. We've spoken enough about nothing that matters, but let's talk about things that matter. Why don't you open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. So we're going to examine James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 today. And so let's open up our Bibles there to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where we're going to be going verse by verse through that. Before we go into this passage, let's begin our study with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that your word is true and that if we come to it just with a humble spirit, willing to take heed to ourselves, it can change us. Not only our destination from a hell we deserve to heaven we don't, but our personal transformation as the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we pray that it would be illuminating, that we would realize not only the knowledge of the word, but the understanding of how to walk in it. And as we do that, Lord, may we just give rejoice and gladness, even in these tougher, challenging topics, as the only way we can actually do any of the challenges of Scripture is to take the resources of your spirit and your word and let those power sources be applied in our life. So I thank you again for an opportunity to preach your word. I pray that it would be clear, that it would be accurate, practical, and simple, that we'd walk away impressed with you and what you've done and what you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you spend any time on the internet, then especially if you spend any time on Craigslist, and you've seen ads like this. I've gotten spam mail and different things, and this one's a popular one. This one is interesting. This is where the seller of a late model car is offering to sell you his $25,000 vehicle for $6,000 or $7,000. And the reason why he has to sell it is he's going to be deployed and he's already in active military service and he needs to kind of let go of some things so he can just serve undistracted. Now that being deployed, he has the vehicle stored in the military transport system so he can actually ship it to your house. You can actually examine it before you buy it, before you release the payments. Now, interesting, when you go through this, and I've studied these scams, near the time of shipping, you'll get some kind of email asking you to put down a little earnest money, and then shortly after receiving that smaller payment, mysteriously, the seller stops responding to your emails. Now, here's another one. This is an interesting one that you might even have in your mailbox or your spam mailbox right now. This one I receive multiple times. And this one, the person's name is Gene Wu. He has a client that has died, and the assets that of this person that has deceased are about to be seized by the country this person is from, unless with Gene's help, He utilizes through legal means a way to make you the beneficiary of this person's assets. And it's always interesting. For your troubles, he's going to split the money with you, a measly $24.5 million. Again, you ask for no money up front, but then there's this turn of events where Gene needs a few thousand dollars just to get things done. He assures you you'll get it back with interest. You give them the money. Once the money is sent, the emails stop. Now, the question is, do you know that this type of fraud is happening all the time? And the question is, why does it work? Why does it work? Why do people line up in long lines all day to buy stuff after Thanksgiving? Why do we buy a new version of something when we already have an older version that works perfectly fine? The reason is because of materialism. I like to define materialism today. Materialism is spending the money you don't have on stuff you don't need. And if we're not careful, in our lives will go to great lengths to accumulate things for personal pride or just for the sake of having stuff, even if it requires cheating and stealing, which when done, it will result in personal misery and make our lives no benefits to others, ultimately forfeiting the glory due to God for the proper use of our borrowed riches or resources. So this is where we find ourselves in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to go through 1 through 6 today. James is calling out the oppressors. He's encouraging the oppressed, or those who are receiving, or those who are on the receiving end of these wrongdoings, to respond correctly in your circumstances. Chapter 4, if you've read James, ended with the recipients of James being told, don't play God. And this is where, you know, we have a tendency to try to schedule our lives, to say, here's what my plans are, but we don't factor in God. And so he says, don't do that. In today's passage, he's calling out again those individuals who are materialistic and noting the wrong responses that they have done towards those who've done them right. So let's start this study by reading the first six verses of chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. He does not resist you. So first we see the wrong actions done by what is noted in verse 1. Come now, you rich. And so this is a exclamatory interjection. This is the same type of one that was used in chapter 4, verse 13. It was kind of a slap in the face. It's an attention getter. Listen up. And when it's in verse 4, 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Here it comes and it's not just general. It's aimed at a specific group, namely the rich. So they were the oppressors. They are seen as those who are oppressing the poor. Now, it's interesting, rich people who are so often viewed in our society as someone to be envious of, they're the object of James's scornful condemnation. Now, I want to say this early on, because I know the tendency is that we're imbalanced. Being rich in and of itself is not a bad thing. I don't mind it. If one of you guys want to make me rich and you have a bunch of money, you just got land around, I got a big trunk outside. No, I'm just joking. But no, being rich in and of itself is not a bad thing. If you look at the historical biblical record, there were very many wealthy people in the Bible. There's Abraham, Barnabas, Solomon, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. These are just to name a few of the rich people in the Bible. So James is not going after a state of being rich, but he's concerned about the materialistic mindset. It's the mindset he's after as it crept into this assembly and it was causing these rich people to hoard their riches. It was causing them to accumulate their wealth using fraudulent means, and it was causing them to oppress the poor and to use injustice against the poor or the righteous. So this isn't the first time we're seeing the word rich and poor or the two people groups mentioned together. They were first mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. In fact, let's turn there. James chapter 1, verse verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 9. See, we're going to see here there's a mentality or perspective that James encourages each group of people, and I'm going to just note what you have on your handout here, the four economic groups. He encourages each group of people to have during their time on this earth. Now, let me note that every person in this room falls into one of four economic groups. There's four different groups. First of all, there are those who are poor without and poor within. This is the unsaved poor. So poor without finances and poor within, not spiritually alive. Then there are those who are poor without and rich within. This is the saved poor. So they don't have the means or finances, but they have a salvation from the Lord. And then this is written incorrectly. Number three should be those who are rich without, or rich within, I'm sorry, and rich, those who are rich within and rich without. This is those who are the saved rich. So they have wealth in the category of substance. Maybe they have finances or real estate or whatever. But then in their internal soul, they are saved. This is the saved rich. And then lastly, there are those who are rich without and poor within. So this is the unsaved rich. So this is where everyone falls in. You either have it and you don't have it, or you have it and you have it, or so forth. So again, the issue again is not what's in your bank account or your 401k. The issue is, what is your perspective about the possessions that you have? And so to see a proper one, I had you turn to James chapter 1, verse 9. It says, let the lowly or physically poor brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich physically in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perish. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So you note there's a verse 9 and 10, there's a paradox. The paradox is kind of a quick definition, is a seemingly absurd, self-contradictory statement when examined actually has a truth within it. So the first paradox we see here in verse 9 is that he says, let the lowly or physically poor brother glory in his exhortation. So is he saying, you know, something that sounds backwards? Let's be happy that we're poor. And it's not that. It's he's saying if you have the right perspective, even though you're poor, as a saved person, you can see that you have a high position spiritually. You are wealthy. You have eternal life. You're hidden in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the riches of grace, just to name a few. And then for the believer who's rich, he gives them a warning. He encourages them to be humble. Money in and of itself is a temporary thing, and it is fading away. So don't hold on to that which is temporary. Glory not in your riches, but in your humble attitude and your ability to be used by God to further his name and bring glory to God. So he wants the rich to understand this is a temporary fading thing. And for the person who's poor, you have that which lasts forever, spiritual riches. Now look again back. We go back to verse 11. Actually, stay where we are. He said, look at verse 11. Here lies the key to having the right perspective. This is the same one we see in chapter 5, verse 1. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So the rich man, like all of us, is in pursuit of something. You and I are looking for something every day of our life. We're pursuing something. In order to have a life that counts for Jesus Christ, we are to pursue the things that matter, that last for all eternity. We're pursuing the things of the Lord. And in the midst of whatever you're pursuing, in the midst of whatever you're doing, you will fade away or die. It's not that it's wrong to pursue. Just remember, you're not eternal on this planet. You're temporary, and it will fade away. And so if we're not raptured or we don't pass away, once we do leave this world, we will give an account to God for how we handled the resources he has for us, our borrowed riches. Now let's go back into James chapter 5, where we'll spend a lot of our time. James chapter 5, just remember, it's talking to the rich who are pursuing the wrong things. They are materialistic. They are hoarding their riches. And I'll define that more as we talk. So James is basically putting down those individuals who have this arrogant trust that what they have is where they get their security from, yet those things that they're trusting in are doomed to decay. So I always like to think big terms. When we think of rich, I made the joke in the beginning that I'm not rich. Before you are thinking to yourself, okay, this is one of those sermons for the rich guy, I want to make sure we define what it means to be rich. In fact, I think we'll be surprised if we don't already know this. It's a very simple definition. Webster definition of rich is this: have an abundance of possessions, or abundant possessions, and especially material wealth, or simply put, an abundance of possessions. So having an abundance of possessions, you can basically go to your refrigerator, and if you have more than one thing in it, you're rich. So we can keep it really simple. But if you think about it, pretty much everyone in America, when it's in context or contrast to the whole world, is basically rich. When you look at the financial state, we just got back, me, Mike Adams, just got back from the Philippines, and we can attest to this. Do you know that most people in this world have never had indoor plumbing? Mike's got some stories. You guys heard him, right? He was taking a lot of showers out of a bucket, okay? So before 2012, over half of the world did not have access to a phone. Now with the emergence of the cell phone, you go to places where people are poor, they can be homeless and they have a cell phone, which I don't understand how they charge it, but that's just, okay, anyway. But the world has really advanced. But here's an interesting point. Do you know that most people in foreign countries don't get more than one jacket? They have to wear it out. And here we are. I've got a coat here. I've got a coat there. I've got a coat in the car. We change multiple times, right? And so when you look at all of the world, even though you may find someone richer than yourself, in comparison to most, you and I are very rich. And so I just say that just to kind of level the playing ground, because I don't want to make it like this is us against them. This is for all of us. And I also want to make sure we understand that James is not against rich people. James is not against rich people. But he's making a call for those people to avoid pursuing riches or being materialistic. Having a materialistic mindset comes with many dangers as you pursue those riches. And so that's what we want to basically get in our thinking. So let me ask you this question. I have this also on the handout. This is from Tony Evans. He notes three questions which can help reveal if you're materialistic. First of all, question number one: are you content with what you have while you wait for more? Are you content with what you have while you wait for more? In other words, are you able to say, Lord, if it doesn't get any better than this, I'm satisfied? Or are you looking at everything around you going, I want that bigger car, I want that bigger house, I want blah, blah, blah? Number two, are you looking for money to supply or buy what only God can give? What only God can give. Matthew 6 tells us, don't worry about things, but seek the king and his kingdom, the way he does things. And then these things will be added unto you. And so that's where we are to be. Number three, when God and gold or possessions come into conflict, who wins? Who do you side with, the gold or the Lord? So really at the core of materialistic is discontentment. I just am not satisfied, which is the opposite of the biblical view of contentment. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:6 does a really good job of explaining this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, having the ability to interact with my God and seeing things from the containment being full, my container is full, equals great gain. Think of that. Contentment just means your container, who you are, what you have, is as full as the Lord wants it to be. And so we simplify it. Godliness with plus contentment is great gain. Can you guys actually see that? Is that bright enough on there? Okay. I can barely read it. Okay. So godliness plus contentment is great gain. So in verse 1 of our passage in chapter 5, we see that James is putting on this prophetic hat, and he's telling these rich, this audience, you're going to reap and howl for the coming miseries. So what does it mean to reap and howl? When you see this, think of someone having a deep, deep grief. Someone standing outside of their house after a fire. Someone that is consumed with that grief as they're looking at this horrible, horrible thing. And why does he warn these rich that they will weep and howl? Because they have pursued the accumulation. They spent their whole life putting things in this big pot, just accumulating it. And after a while, it took the place of God, and those things that they have actually fade away because they replaced God with gold. So this accumulation or hoarding of riches is seen as an arrogant misuse of the purpose of wealth. God's original intention from the creation with Adam and Eve, he started with them. He says man is to be a steward or manager of his resources. And so a proper perspective includes seeing that all that we have ultimately is the Lord's. And it includes our thinking about, our caring of the things for our own family and others, whether it could be biblically based ministers, ministries, or what have you. He wants us to think, what is this for and who is this to benefit? Maybe it's widows and the poor. So what you and I should have should be benefiting someone else. And I've used this illustration before. The fruit on your tree is for others. The fruit on your tree is not for yourself. I've made this illustration before. There are no oranges, orange tree eating its own oranges. There's no apple tree looking around, see if anybody's looking. You know, the purpose of the fruit is for others who come by. And so God wants to make sure we understand that he gives us these resources to benefit. Not only does it benefit us, but as it pours through our branches, it benefits others. So James is saying pursuing riches, getting stuck on the accumulation of these riches, can lead to multiple miseries. You have multiple miseries. You have things like the miseries of afflictions, miseries of emptiness, as they can't make you happy, miseries of loneliness, miseries of purposelessness, miseries of the mind as you're wondering, how can I hold on to this? Miseries of insecurity. Is people, are they trying to steal from me? Miseries of passion. Miseries in this world. Miseries in eternity. And ultimately, miseries in judgment and miseries in hell. And so, bottom line, hoarding your riches or materialism will fail you. They will tap you and they will zap you of your strength as you seek to do those things which can never satisfy you instead of pursuing the things that God has for you. When you're stuck on those things, it will affect not only your personal walk with the Lord, but it will affect your marriage, your ministry, and your relationship with the Lord. A few years ago, I met a guy at Sam's Club that had been a millionaire twice. And he told me he could buy anything he wanted. He could buy $300 shoes, which might not be a big deal to you, but I'm like the $15 kind of dude, you know, that the savers, you know, and I'm like trying to get the 40% coupons. So I'm really parsimonious cheap. So here he is telling me all this wealth he had. And he said he finally got everything he wanted. And he was shocked. I said, why were you shocked? Now, I knew the answer. This guy wasn't saved. He said, because when I got everything I wanted, I was still empty. He was still empty on the inside. And so, again, why are we surprised that Hollywood implodes and does all these dumb things when they have all this stuff? Because it can't be eternally satisfying. It is not the substance of what we're made for, and it's not how we become happy. So James is going to basically make this point to explain not only will the pursuit of riches end up in causing misery, but the wealth itself that you accumulate, not just is it a bad idea to look for it, but the thing you have will actually corrode or come to ruins. Look at verse 2. 2 and 3. These are the areas in your life not to place your faith. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat you, eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. So James uses the word corrupt. It means rotten. You have accumulated riches that have become like spoiled fruit. And I like illustrations. Can you imagine if I said to you, in my kitchen I have 14,387 bananas? That's awesome, isn't it? But I'm not sharing them with anybody. Now, that's really an accomplishment, you know, that 37 a pound, blah, blah, blah. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of resources. But James says those things are going to be without use, come to ruin. So James is also saying if you look at your gold and your silver are corroded, another way to think of it is your their moth. Oh, got ahead of myself there. He says in the verse 2, your garments are moth-eaten. Now, when you get home today, and I'm really picking on the ladies here, I know I'm meddling, I want you to go in your closet and look how much dust is on the clothes that you have. And I know I'm meddling here. I know I shouldn't be saying this. But some of you ladies know that there's an outfit or two that has that title, that little tag on there. I might be able to fit back into this one day, right? I'm meddling, right? I know I'm going to probably lose some of you here. I'm okay with that. You're thinking maybe I'll be able to fit this again. Even though that style's gone. I get it. Okay? But that just shows you. We have so many things. We've accumulated so much stuff. Do you guys realize one of the number one businesses in Duluth is storage? Storage units? We were trying to store some stuff in between moving from one house to the other. We were getting into a bigger house, I know. It's I'm preaching to myself. But anyway, I was asking the guy, I said, why are there no units available? He says in Duluth, there are really small closets and people have to store their stuff. Some people are paying $300 or $400 a month to store their stuff. Wow! Give me your stuff, I'll buy it for you for half price, we'll split the difference. You know what I mean? It's just crazy how much we accumulate things. He goes on to say, your gold and silver, they're corroded. So even precious metals like silver and gold can tarnish. They can become corroded. It's interesting because gold itself does not corrode, but when it sits with silver or something else that's corrodible, it can take its value away. So it's that not using what you have, the accumulating for the purpose of just patting yourself on the back, look at how much I have, that's a misuse. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 7, we were here earlier. Verse 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Look at what they're pursuing. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, don't pursue those things. Flee those things. What should you do? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. You notice you're pursuing these things first so you can actually be in the battle. Lay hold on eternal life. Second tense. To which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many. So let the life that you have on the inside be your pursuit so that it can show or spill forth on the outside. And he's just trying to encourage us to that. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things. So we're to be chasing the things of God, not the things that are fading away. The last part of James, chapter 5, verse 3, tells us, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures or treasure in the last day. So the hoarded riches will be a witness against them. So this witness is both here and in the afterlife. So as a believer, one day you and I will stand before the Lord to give an account at the beam of judgment seat. And I love how someone prayed it earlier. We're not going to be judged for sin. We're going to be evaluated for the use of the resources. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 says? You're God's workmanship. You're God's special project. He has created good works for you to do and you only to do before you were born. You don't need to give him the ideals. You don't need to say, Lord, I'm thinking. I mean, you have a relationship with him or you're talking to him, but you don't need to come up with the ideals. He has things for you to do that if you walk in those things with his resources, he's going to reward you. And so when we don't walk by faith and we start to accumulate these things that don't matter, we miss out on using his supplies for the resources and resources to do the things he wants us to do. We neglect what God has for us and we become distracted and we lose out on the reward that God would have for us. This is also seen in Matthew 25, 24 through 27. Then the one who had received the one talent, this is a talent, the parable of the servants, and said, sir, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, lazy and evil slave. So you knew that I harvest where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received my money back with interest. And it's interesting. The warning here is for believers not to just hold on to their resources, but to walk by faith and use them. I love how it doesn't really put the emphasis on what to do as though he gave them kind of a fallout. You could have just put it in the bank. But the fact is you can do something for God with the resource you have and trust that as you walk by faith, they will not be wasted. And now for the unbeliever, their wasted riches will be replaced not only with the misery that's here because they can't make you happy, but judgment in hell. They are not going to ever have anything better than what they think is living on top of the world. James also says that materialism will eat one's flesh like fire or like a canker sore or cancer. It will quickly consume the person. He says it, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Similar to another parable or another story from Jesus, Luke 12. 15, he says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Again, accumulated abundance. This is not having things is wrong. And I'll say that because I'll forget to say it. Having a savings account, having a will for your kids is not what he's talking against. It's the abundance of things just to not use them. So having a bunch of things without any purpose or having those things to create a false security can lead you to ruins. Look what he says in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and these things you have prepared, those whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, it's not that he should go to hell or heaven, but he's wasting the things he has by not using them for the purpose God has for them. So James' charges doesn't stop there, saying, okay, not only should you not have a heap of things. Not only will those things be eroded or corroded, but he also brings charges against them when he says that their greed for these things has led to criminal behavior and crimes against those laborers and the reapers, or against the righteous. So he's seeing that they brought their crime, they have criminal behavior against laborers and the righteous. In verse 4, the first crime is identified as against the laborers. Against the laborers. Verse 4 again. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields were kept back by fraud, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So these rich had hired laborers to come and do the work. Okay, they cut the grass, or they did all the work of what have you. And now they're withholding this fraudulent act. They're withholding their wages. It's kind of like, you know, saying the guy, you know, they come and they say, hey, we're done with the work. And they said, well, I'll put the check in the mail. And there is no check in the mail. And in America, we normally, when we do our work, it's interesting. We might do work for a week or a month at a time. I get paid every 2 weeks. Some people get paid once a month. Some people get paid weekly. But in the culture at the time of this writing, look what it says. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So in other words, they were paid daily. They were paid daily. And there's other passages there that you can look at. One of my favorite ones is, says it in Deuteronomy 15:13. It says, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. So it was immediate pay after the job. This kind of puts forth a very important principle here, is that just remember the law in the Old Testament was created for a lot of different reasons, obviously to show man their need, but one of the things it did was it protected the poor who needed their daily wages to provide for themselves, to provide for their families. So this oppression would have caused great harm or hardship. So a principle we can take again is legitimate work deserves legitimate pay. Legitimate pay demands legitimate work. Legitimate work deserves legitimate pay, and legitimate pay demands legitimate work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 right there on the screen says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So it's just a very basic principle. If I do the work, then I should get paid because that's how I provide for my family. So it's interesting, this principle here is not just in the employee and employer relationship, but it's in any relationship where there are services rendered. There was a really bad testimony going around at in Duluth that this person owned a business and people weren't paying him, and his employees who were unsaved were starting to shame the name of Christ. They were like, why are people from your church not paying us? And it was just kind of one of those things. They were like, well, we'll just, you know, I'll pay you whenever. But if you and I don't make a beforehand agreed upon transaction to say, hey, will you do this work and do you mind if I pay you in a delayed fashion, that in and of itself is a hoarding of your resources, and it's not a proper way to handle that relationship. So we need to be making payments instead of making new debts. And so when we do that, we're honoring the Lord. You think of things like this, and I'm guilty, credit and credit cards. It's so easy. You know, you get this letter saying, you're so important, Poochie Jones. You've got $10,000 in credit. They love me, you know. And the reality of it is, it's easy to dig yourself into a hole. It's easy to dig yourself into this pit if you're seeking the things that aren't above because you're just trying to have the things down below. And so credit in and of itself is not a bad thing, and it's needed in some legitimate situations. But we need to be asking ourselves, if we have this service extended to us, this credit extended to us, do we understand the terms, and can we not, unless we change it beforehand, can we meet the demands of the terms? So if you're an employer, going back to the James passage, if you have an employee that does the work, then it's proper to pay them in a timely fashion as you have agreed upon. In other words, don't use illegitimate terms or reasoning to build your wealth, except, you know, you've made that agreement beforehand, so you can express faith in God to take care of not only your needs, but the needs of those who work for you. So James goes on to say, not only did they withhold the wages, so that'd be one thing to say, hey, I'm just trying to withhold these wages, but verse 5 says that they had lived in earthly pleasures. So they actually lived it up. So you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. So not only am I not going to pay you, but you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. By self-indulgence, they were living on earth in pleasure. So by using the money owed to others, they were actually living like they had it all. And it's interesting, he says to them, he warns them, you're like a cow being fattened up for the slaughter. So you are basically fattening your heart, and then one day there's going to be this judgment that comes from the gorge. This is a very interesting story. This is a story I came across that I thought fit very well into this. There was a French millionaire, Monsieur M. Foucault. He was French. Yeah. Anyway, he was a French millionaire. And in order to hide his treasure securely, he dug a cave and he dug it down in his wine cellar. It was so large, so deep, that he could only go down there with a ladder. And so at the entrance of his door, there was a spring lock that would automatically shut itself in. After some time, he disappeared. They looked for him. And finally, they sold the estate. The new owner was doing some remodeling. He found the door to the cellar. He descended down the ladder, and there he was. Monsieur was dead. He had eaten the candlesticks and gnawed off the skin on both his arms. He had died in his wealth, poor of hunger, of ability to feed himself. He died. He starved to death, even though he was wealthy. And so this is a very humbling thing to realize that my riches, just like fattening a calf, can come to a condemnation or judgment. All right, we're back in James. Look at verse 6 here as we start to look at the last part of this passage. Verse 6 in James chapter 5. So we see that they, the rich, had condemned. That's one thing they were doing. And they had murdered the just. So they were doing two things. They were condemning and murdering the just. He does not resist you. So history tells us when they were using this accumulated wealth, which was done through illegitimate means, they were manipulating the court systems. They were able to take the money they have and create continued wickedness by coming against those poor in court. And though it doesn't say in history that they pulled the trigger, they were in essence putting the bullet in the gun to cause great harm that often led to death of those believers they were coming against. As it says that many did not resist them. So there was this illegitimate gathering of materials. There was this rotting of it. There was this living up high on the hog by not paying others. And then there was this criminal act to keep doing the same thing over and over again. So it's interesting when we get into, if we go to verses 7 to 12, we're not going to do that today. There's some responses to how to respond when you've been treated bad. But let me start just giving you a little teaser for that. What should I do if I'm being oppressed against? Well, there is a little hint here of the recourse you can have. Verse 4, it says, let me put those up there. It says, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So James is mentioning this. He says you should not you should not forget to cry out to the Lord. And like if you look at Amos and look at some of the thing in the book of Amos, the Lord knows your affliction. The Lord knows the affliction of the righteous. He's the Lord of the Sabaoth. That just means he's the Lord of the armies. He's over all of the defenses. And he's a defender of the poor, and vengeance is his. And though they may not have had any voice in the court system, they may not have had any ability to raise their voice if they chose to, these believers are told not to complain or grumble, but to go to the only one who can handle their situation. The only one who can handle the situation. So again, he says, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. So what does this mean for us? We've seen that there's this accumulation of wealth that's incorrect. There's this criminal act. If you're here today and you're unsaved, what is the takeaway for you? Well, the first and foremost, most important thing you need to realize is that the first issue between you and God is you becoming a child of God. You, first of all, need to be born again by faith in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Because when you look at it, all of us have sinned. There's no one here that hasn't done some oppression or someone who hasn't done something wrong. And the wages of that sin, according to the scripture, is that God will give you what you deserve, his judgment, righteousness, his righteous judgment, which is eternity in hell. And he doesn't want you to go to hell because he sent his son to die in your place. So if you don't take the wage of hell, it's because you've accepted the gift of life. The wage of sin is death. Christ died. He died perfectly. And that gift that he offers is eternal life by simple faith, and trusting what Christ did is enough. So now, if you believe that, once you're saved, then God wants to start to work on your understanding of your position. First of all, you're rich already. Remember, you're rich within. He wants you to start learning how to understand finances. He wants you, as you grow and as time has happened, to be strengthened to understanding how does God really view you in your finances. Even if you find yourself as the oppressor, God can actually work through your situation like he did in the famous author of the Amazing Grace song, John Newton. Now, if you're saved, I want to leave you with three facts about finances, about money. This is a summary of our passage. First of all, most money is not put to profitable use. That was James 5, verses 2 through 3. Most of us aren't profiting from the use of our money. Number two, most money is not obtained fairly. That's the warning. How are you obtaining the things you have? And number three, most money is used in a self-indulgent way. Most of us are very geared on making ourselves happy, not looking at why do we have these things to further God's kingdom and bring glory to him. So what's the cure to materialism? I'll end with a couple of verses here. Matthew 6. Let's turn there. This is a great passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Notice he's talking about the earthly versus the spiritual, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the key for you and I is knowing what to treasure, what to invest in. The things that matter, I think Mike prayed it, is the word of God, the gospel, and people. This is where God's heart is. This is where we would do well to store up. This is where our heart should be. It's only when we have the proper perspective about the things we have, that God can use those things, those resources, to bring glory to himself. And I just, when again, I'm not saying it's bad to have things. When people see your house, they go, you got a really big house. It's not the house itself. We got six kids, so we had to put them someplace. But anyway, but there was a time last year where I had come to a point where me and Angela was talking about her possibly going back to work. And it was going to have to happen because we had more going out than we had coming in financially. And I want to give you this honest confession. For 9 years at my job, I went up and down on my contentment. There would just be days when I just wanted to scream, slam on the computer, and run out the door. I hate this place! Okay? So it was really hard. But the God of the universe decided I would stay there. I tried to change my job. I promise you it did. For 9 years. In 9 years, I finally got to a place where I said, you know, somehow every year there's money that comes in. I'm talking thousands from outside of my job to make our bills work. And all of a sudden, I got to this place where I was content. My then boss noticed the difference, and she started to be an advocate for me to get a different job in the company because she couldn't pay me more. Her budget was done. And so all of a sudden, I got an email one day saying, hey, there's a new position that you might want to consider. Very prestigious position, looked really good on paper. It was something I applied for, and I started being considered. But there was also a position at the same location just right across the hallway, which I didn't really want because I thought it was this different job. Well, that was the position I got. It had been revamped. It was amazing. Do you realize that the amount of money that I made in this change was exactly what we needed? It was exactly what we needed to be in this position where Angela didn't have to go to work. And so it's not about not getting things. It's just if the Lord has a purpose for you, the resources will come. If the resources don't come, then you're to be waiting on the Lord, who's the good God. Let's end with 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there, and this will be our last verse before we close. If you're being persecuted, I want you to think on this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Here, this is where it gets a little tough, but also to the harsh masters. For this is commendable if because of conscience before God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, in other words, your blame, you take it patiently. So don't be the blame for your shame, in other words. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one, his Father, to him who judges rightly, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So God wants us to use our resources. In this case, Christ used his resources of his dependency on the Father, yielded life. This is the deity. This is incarnation to become a sacrifice. It benefited others. God wants you to use your resources as you are going through, whether you're the oppressed or the oppressor. God wants you to learn to have the right perspective about the things you have and have the right perspective about the oppression you are going through so he can use your situation to bring glory to himself and benefit others. May this be true of me and you as we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Sometimes it's strong and it says things like don't be materialistic. Sometimes it says things like rest in the Lord. But all these things have to be undergirded with your Holy Spirit. We can't do this in our own power as we are legalistic and like to think we can. Anything that's required of us has to be empowered by you.
the righteousness we have, the goodness we have, and so forth. So I pray that people would be encouraged, if anything, just to remember you are the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. If we're going through something or we've created a bad situation, you can work out the details and you can show us who you are and what you're doing, and the things we have can become fruit for you and a glory to you and a benefit to others. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.